Sometimes in American pop culture, a person becomes a living legend and leaves many of us sort of scratching our heads. For me, such is the case with Bob Dylan. In 1999, Time magazine said that Bob Dylan was one of the 100 most important people and most influential people on the planet in the last 100 years. In 2004, Rolling Stone magazine, they said that Bob Dylan was rated as the number two recording artist of all time by them. He was nominated for several Nobel Prizes. After a near-fatal accident in the late 1960s, Dylan went through a spiritual search. And in the 1970s, he claimed, at that time, that he was born again. Later, he renounced that and said he never really believed that he really only ever believed in the music. But in the 1970s, after he had claimed to be born again, he wrote a song. And even though I am not a Bob Dylan fan, the song was right on target. It's a long song. I won't read it all. It has 7 verses and 7 times the chorus. The title of the song is Gotta Serve Somebody. He writes, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble and you may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich. You may be poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name, but you're going to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody." Truer words never spoken. You're going to serve somebody or something. If we have one thing in common, that's it. Each and every day, we wake up and we serve somebody or something. Some of us, we serve people. We serve kings, politicians, our boss. Some of us even serve relationships. I've actually heard people say this, for example, to me, "If my son isn't happy, then there's no way in the world I could ever be happy." You know what they call that, don't you? Codependency. That's serving a relationship. Sometimes we serve organizations. My company, my club, my church. Often we serve a personal agenda. We serve the idea of getting that degree or that job or that promotion or that wealth. Jesus alluded to that, remember? He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." But in America, the religion of the masses is this: we serve ourselves. That's who we serve. We serve ourselves to suit ourselves, to help ourselves. And usually we get up every morning and say, "I'll do whatever works for me." Dylan was right. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Joshua said it a little bit differently. He said, "Choose for yourselves today. Who will you serve? Choose for yourselves today. Whom will you serve?" That's my question today. Last week, I began a study on the bedrock choices of life. The foundational choices that you must make. Last week, I dealt with the most foundational choice of all. Are you willing to choose the God who loves you? Are you willing to have a relationship with God? Because he clearly seeks one with you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son for you, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This week, the second choice is simply this, especially for those of us who have already made the first choice. Choose Christ to be the Lord of your life. Choose Christ to be the Lord of your life. Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, I could have saved a lot of time, got more sleep, had brunch somewhere. I've already done that. Are you sure? Because I'm not. Are you really sure you've done that? You see, it's not the same as the choice you made last week. It's not the choice that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you see him and believe in him as your Savior. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if you chose of him to be the Lord of your life. I mean, we can all learn from the example of Roland Stort. You all know Roland Stort, don't you? Roland Stort, the 70s and the 80s. John 3:16, rainbow wig in the end zone. Roland Stort. Now you know Roland Stort. That's Roland Stort. How's he doing? I'm glad you asked. He's in prison, serving 3 consecutive life terms. That's where he's at. He took a woman hostage. He's fired off guns at airplanes. And he tried to set off bombs in a church. 3 consecutive life sentences. John 3:16. You see, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt that he believed that he wanted to have a relationship with God, and he believed that Christ died for his sins, and he saw him as a Savior. Even though I'm skeptical of that, but he has certainly not chosen for Jesus Christ to be Lord of his life. Not at all. He decided on his own agenda, decided to suit himself. And so he's a good example or a warning to all of us. By the way, before I get into this a little further, just like last week, make sure that we're talking about the same Jesus Christ. You see, one of the problems I have when I say to you, Jesus Christ, I don't know exactly what you're thinking. Because we have all kinds of different Jesus Christs. I mean, some of us view Jesus as our buddy. Jesus is my buddy. We're tight. Now, Jesus did say in John that he considers us to be his friends. But let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ were to appear right now, right beside me, right here on this stage, what would your response be? Hey, dude, what's up? Give me 5. You think? No. I'd be laying here out. And you might be too. He's not my buddy. He's my Lord. Secondly, some of us view him sort of as a good luck charm. This often happens whenever we get in real trouble in our life. We really don't want Jesus Christ involved in our life at all. And then when things get really, really bad, then we want to let Jesus back in. Maybe he can come back in and fix all this. Now, fortunately, he often can. But he's so much more than that. Some of us view Jesus Christ as sort of a religious artifact. That's the way we see him. As some of us think, I'll come to church and I'll find him here. Now, he is here, but he is there. In fact, he's anywhere you are. Sometimes we put him on a dashboard, and there's Jesus, a refrigerator magnet, or a Renaissance painting. There's Jesus on the wall. Do you really believe that's Jesus? Because it's not. Some of us see Jesus Christ as a meal ticket, sort of like a concierge. You know, You just sort of ask for service, and then he comes and gives you whatever you need. Now remember, if you view Jesus Christ that way, you're actually serving your own agenda. You're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And some, over time, have always viewed Jesus as sort of their social conscience, the more intellectual type. Jesus is a fine example and a really great teacher. He's just a fine example to follow. Now, I don't want to talk about sin and substitute and cross and grave and an empty tomb and an ascension to heaven. I don't really like to think of him that way. I like to think of him more as an example. That's not Jesus Christ. If you're going to choose Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you need to know what he's like. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And as I read through this passage, I want you to think in your own mind, is that how you see Jesus Christ? Jesus speaks in verse 11. And in verse 12, John responds to Jesus Christ. And John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man." He really didn't even see him there. That word "I saw" is in italics. It's not in the text. He simply says right there, in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like the flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. When I've taught this in the past, I've said that that phrase, "the sound of many waters," would be better translated to us saying his voice was like Niagara. And if you've ever been to the falls, you got an idea what John is saying. And his voice was like Niagara Falls. That's what it sounded like. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. There's the image. If you want to know what is he like right now, if I were to see Jesus Christ, what would he look like? This is it. Is that what's in your mind? Or is it some emaciated painting from the Renaissance? Some really thin, sad man with real long hair down to his shoulders. By the way, no Jewish rabbi would wear his hair that way, ever. It'd be a sacrilege to put it across his own eyes. That's just the Renaissance. Is that the Jesus you see? Or is this the Jesus you see? And by the way, it doesn't seem to change much, because look what he'll be doing prayerfully soon. Turn to Revelation 19 with me. Revelation chapter 19. And again, concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ, in verse 11, John writing, he said, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, who is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire." There we go again. "And his head are, and on his head are many diadems." He says, "And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself." That's just cool. You know? And I actually have had people after this, "And what is that?" Well, I think it says here that he's the only one that knows that. He's got other names going on here, but I can't help you with that one. "He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." And by the way, if you know your prophecy, that'd probably be you and me. That's kind of nice. And he says, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike the nations, and will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." King of Kings, Lord of Lords. that's my King. That's my Lord. That's Jesus Christ. James MacDonald writes this, get all the kings of the earth together. Get every person who has ruled with authority. Get everyone who is ever in charge of anything together. Jesus rules over all of them. He stands supreme. Jesus Christ is the King of kings. He is the Lord of your lords. Yes, the true Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, we have turned those words almost into just something we like to sing about. We use the term Lord in kind of an odd way. Oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. We almost use Lord like we use the word Mr., like it's polite. Mr. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what it means at all. It means he rules. He has dominion. He's in charge. That's what it means. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. Paul takes it a step further. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And here Paul writes these words. And he is the image of the invisible God. It's just great. He is the image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews said it differently. The writer of Hebrews said he is the exact representation of the divine nature. He is the image of the invisible God. What does God look like? He looks like Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In fact, later in this book of Colossians, Paul says, all the fullness of the deity dwells in him. That's who he is. That's why he looks so spectacular in the book of Revelations. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, please don't misunderstand that. It's often been misunderstood, I think, by the cults. Then they say, well, that just shows he's the first created. No, that's not what it means. He is the firstborn of all creation. In other words, he is the heir of everything that would be created. He is the preeminent one over creation. In fact, Paul will make it clear as the verses that follow. He says, let me explain what I mean by that. For by him all things were created. Don't just gloss over that. All things were created. By who? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, a King and my Lord. He says, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. We talked about the size of the universe last week. Him. We talked about the incredible complexity of a single cell. Him. Everything spiritual that ever existed. Him. Every angel. Him. Every demon. Him. Lucifer. Him. All humanity. Him. The animal world, the insect world. Him, him, him. Everything that's ever been created was created by him. That's my King. That's my Lord. And notice it even gets better. At the end of the verse, he says this. All things were created, have been created through him and for him. Why was the universe created? For him. Why was the angelic world created? For him. Why was humanity created? For him. Why were you created? For him. Everything that's ever been created has been created for him. That's my King. That's my Lord. That's who Jesus Christ is. And then he says this, he is before all things. Before there was anything, there he was. He is eternal. The universe, not eternal. The angelic world, not eternal. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternal. He is before all things. And then I love this in light of science now. And in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Now, science calls it different, something different. We call it the laws of physics. It's him. And in fact, what's amazing about this is that science has always wondered about certain things not really making any sense to them. Like, we sort of understand the way matter works in the universe, but we really struggle trying to understand, for instance, how does things hold together in an atom? We're not sure. Science has really struggled with that. And by the way, it's kind of tough because the last I looked at atom, well, it's kind of small, isn't it? I think I read you can hide 50 million atoms behind a human hair. So that's how little they are. So, I mean, that's pretty small. But they said, we think we know how they hold together, why electrons don't go flying off on their own. We kind of think we understand that, and science's new postulate is this, black matter. Just like there are black holes in the universe, usually in the middle of almost every galaxy, sort of holding that galaxy together, now science says down in the microcosm, there's a thing that they're calling black matter. Now, they've never seen it yet. They can't measure it, but they pretty much are convinced it's there. Well, I can save him the time. It's him. Because it just says it. All things hold together through him. That's my king. That's the Lord. He says he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may come to have first place in everything. He is the head of the church. He is the first resurrected body. He is the first glorified body. And he says, let me summarize the whole thing. So that he himself may come to have first place in everything. Personalize that. Take anything going on in your life. Who has first place in it? Now be honest. Then ask the question, who should? You see, he has first place in everything. Everybody got to serve somebody. I'm just saying one of the most fundamental choices you can ever make is to serve under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It would be infinitely wise to do so. Paul said a little bit different, if you remember, in the Philippians. He said, look, guys, you might as well do this because it's going to end up that way anyway. Remember when he wrote, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. What? Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you realize that? Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. Marie Madeleine O'Hare. Jesus is Lord. Carl Sagan. Jesus is Lord. Lucifer. Jesus is Lord. Isn't that amazing? Why? Jesus is Lord. You see, that's the point. Everything was created by him and for him. Everything is held together through him. Jesus Christ is preeminent over everything, and he should have first place in everything, and that includes your life. That's the point. It's not as easy as it sounds, though, is it? Jesus words it a little bit differently. I want you now to turn to Luke chapter 6 with me. Luke chapter 6. And Jesus is trying to give you an analogy so that you'll understand this. Jesus basically says there's two ways to live. It's kind of interesting. It shouldn't surprise us. By the way, he said the destiny of all human beings is two. Remember, he said there's a broad way and a narrow way. Broad way leads to the destruction. Narrow way leads to eternal life. He said the broad way is a lot more popular. He acknowledges that. Now, to people like us, he says, let me tell you something else about the way you live your life. And beginning in verse 47, he says this, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show what he's like. See, Jesus knows something. You can hear the words of Jesus, and then you have a choice. You can act on him or say, I'm not going to. You can serve him or you can say, I'll serve myself. I'll serve an agenda. I'll serve a cause. I'll serve a company. I'll serve something else. You do have free will. But Jesus said, everyone who hears these words and acts on them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, and a torrent burst against the house, he said it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard, he says, and has not acted accordingly, is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. There's this Jesus talking. You can do it my way or your way. It really doesn't matter. Choice is yours. And notice the consequences are too. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, so shall they reap. You see? It's up to you. You see, how do you cope in life? When things get hard, how do you cope? I have a half a bottle of tequila. That's how I cope. Yeah, and what do you reap from that? Maybe one day, if you're lucky, you'll get to stand up in a meeting, give your name, and tell the whole world you're an alcoholic. Because you're going to reap what you sow. You see, that's your coping mechanism when things are tough. You see, or is it possible that he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving, the item of faith, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will be yours. See, you can have peace or a hangover. That's your choice. Jesus said, that's foolish. You live your life on sand. What I was most interested in was not those verses, but the one who preceded it, one we often overlook. Jesus says this in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and then not do what I say? Jesus says, that's perplexing to me. It doesn't make sense to me. He said it differently before. He said, if you love me, you'll sing wonderful songs and you get goosebumps when you think about me. No. If you love me, you'll have a real big leather Bible and you'll carry it everywhere you go. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Why? Why would that be it? Well, because of who he is. Just imagine how disastrous that would be for us. You're a young single guy looking for a spouse. First date. You want to let her know right off the bat. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, after you're married, you're on your own. But the truth of the matter is, that'd be absurd to say, wouldn't it? Why? Because we're not Lord. We're not kings of kings and lords of lords. We're just sinners. See, but his point of view is, I am the Lord. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Why, if you love me, why wouldn't you keep my commandments? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? He said, that doesn't even make sense. Let me sort of look at it this way. If you love tennis, you just love tennis, and you're physically fit, what do? This isn't calculus. You play tennis, right? You just play tennis. Okay. If you love lasagna, you just love lasagna, what do? You eat it. Hey, if you love Sinatra or Taylor Swift, what do? You listen to them. You see, that's the way that it works. Imagine this. Let's just say you go visit a guy and you say, well, all the things you love, what do you love most? He said, well, don't tell my wife this, but I love this lazy boy. I love it. And you walk over and look at it, and you go, that thing looks like it's brand new. How long you had it? 15 years. That's amazing. How can it look like that? I've never sat in it. But I love it. I love it. I sing songs about it. I write little notes about it. I think about it all the time. I wake up in the middle of the night, I think about the Lazy Boy. But you don't sit in it? That's what Jesus Christ is saying. You call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do the things I ask. You see, how does this play out in our lives? What would this look like? It's sort of like this. If I were in charge of my life, I would do this with my life. But being Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, I'll do what Jesus Christ wants to do with my life. If I were in charge of my life, I would do this with my finances. But if Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, He'll decide what to do with my finances. If I were in charge of my life, I'd be this kind of husband, this kind of father, this kind of friend, this kind of employee. But if Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, then I'm compelled to be this kind of husband, this kind of father, this kind of friend, and this kind of employee. You see, that's where it happens. Wherever you want, if you want to know, do you really walk under the lordship of Jesus Christ, it's always where life rubs you. And it's always a place where you have your own idea how you want to live your life, and you know what He wants you to do with your life. And you choose to do what you want to do. Remember, Dylan was right. Everybody got to serve somebody. But just be honest. You're serving you. Be honest. You're serving you. You're serving your agenda. You're not serving Him. One writer wrote this, the ultimate test of lordship is not the crisis of deciding whether you believe in it or not, but it's the process of allowing your will to submit to His at the point of pressure, the place where He and you might disagree on what to choose. That'll tell you whether you serve under the lordship of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's an infinitely wise decision to make. The benefits are enormous. First of all, one of the things you'll benefit is He says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Wow. And as you read on, you'll find out that's things like joy and peace and hope and purpose and meaning. And He says, and I'll give it to you. But by the way, if you choose not to serve Him by your own choice, you won't have it. You'll have the life you make for yourself. Also, a benefit, it's easy. Now, it doesn't seem that way, does it? But He said, my yoke is light. It's easy. Thirdly, it's clear. That's one of the beautiful things about the Word of God. I don't walk around in a mystery thinking, Lord, what would you want me to do? All I need to do is understand His Word. And it's very clear in His Word what He wants me to do. And lastly, it's rewarding. It's really rewarding. And not just for now, but forever. Remember what He might say to us when we walk under the lordship of Christ? Well done, good and faithful servant. You see, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what servants do. They serve their Lord and Master, who is Jesus Christ. I'm going to close by reading something. I've read it, heard it many times in the past. It's always been overwhelming to me. It is written by a pastor. His name is Dr. S.M. Lockeridge. He had been the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, an urban church in the city of San Diego for 40 years. And I'm just going to read an excerpt from what he has done many, many times. But it sure speaks to this whole issue. He starts out by writing this. Do you know Him? The Bible says that my King is a seven-way King. He is the King of the Jews. That's a racial King. He is the King of Israel. That's a national King. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of the ages. He is the King of heaven. He is the King of glory. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. That's my King. Do you know him? David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitlessness. He says, no far-seeing telescope can bring in the visibility of the coastline that his shoulders supply. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He is available for the tempted and the tired. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meager. I wonder if you know him. Well, this is my King. He is the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway of peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He is the highway of holiness. He is the gateway of glory. He is immortally graceful. He is empirically powerful. He is impartially merciful. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. But he is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is invincible. He is irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your heart. You cannot outlive him, and you cannot live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any faults in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. That's Jesus Christ. Boy, choose to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, it's just so much easier to see Jesus Christ as our Savior, to take advantage of John 3:16, to put our faith and trust in him so that we don't have to face the penalty of our own sin, so we have the assurance of heaven. But Father, if we are going to have the life and to give the testimony that we should, we must live our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not that we can make him Lord, because he is Lord. But Father, we can choose whether or not we really want to live under his lordship. And so, Father, I pray that each of us examine our own heart or ask the question, who are we serving? I mean, each and every day when we wake up, whom do we serve? Father, I love Joshua's answer. He asked Israel to choose. But he says emphatically, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, I pray that as our days wind on, that each and every one of us understand how beneficial it would be if we live our life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What a great choice. What a wonderful time to do it, to realize that Jesus Christ is sufficient to help me live my life to the maximum. In his name we pray. Amen.